You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
That's me. I'm Andrew. Good morning and welcome to Riverside. And for those of us who have been around for a while, we are continuing through Exodus. And for those of y'all in the back, welcome to like sort of the endish part of Exodus. And that's what we're going to do together today. And we'll try to make it as engaging and powerful for everybody in the room as possible. So last week, diagrams. That's right. Lots of diagrams last week, and some of y'all were real excited about the diagrams. We looked in detail at the tabernacle, which is this place that God wanted to have Moses and his people make for him so that he could dwell in their midst. We talked about the furniture. We talked about the symbolism, all the ways God promises to dwell amidst the people. We talked about how these folks would meet God while they still lived in the wilderness. It was sort of their version of church out in the wilderness. So today, we talk about the folks who were in charge of the tabernacle, doing the ministries, making the sacrifices, baking the bread, keeping the lamps and the incense burning. And those folks were the priests. And you may not be very excited to hear about priests today, but I think you will be excited by the end. But let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Camp Raybird and the ministries and what a blessing that Raybird is to the South Bend area. We thank you for this mini camp this weekend and pray, Lord, that the work that you have done in students' lives will carry over and continue to grow in their lives as they go away from this weekend and back into the regular rhythms of life. And Lord, we pray the same for each one of us as we gather in this space, that your Spirit would work in our hearts even now, but that your Spirit would continue to work in us throughout our daily lives. So may these words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, last week I used diagrams because I was trying to sift through seven entire chapters into like a manageable overview. And today we've cut that all the way down to only four chapters, okay? Yeah, that's right. Praise God. So the four chapters are Exodus 28, 29, and 30. Those ones are right in a row. And then 39. So easy peasy lemon squeezy, right? Let's do it. So Exodus 28, thankfully, begins with a little overview of the priests and their roles and their clothing. So let's take a look. Exodus 28, 1 through 5. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites. This is God talking to Moses, by the way. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom you have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, God names five people, a dad and his four sons, and demands that they be given fancy clothes. Fancy clothes are sacred garments for all five of them, and extra special clothes for Aaron, the dad. Aaron's fit would look like this. Oh, the one on the right, that's Aaron. And then the one on the left would be one of his sons. This is the full-on garment of the priests. So you can see that even though this outfit may not be super trendy today, it makes a bold statement, right? 12 precious gemstones on the front, 2 more on the shoulders, gold-trimmed everything, bright splashes of purple, blue, red. It looks, I mean, this is just like a coloring book drawing, but it looks expensive, right? It looks special. It looks in some way honoring. So, and that's because it is special. So next, this just points out all the different aspects of the garments. I'm not going to go through them one by one right now, but Every piece of clothing was thought out. From the linen underwear, yes, underwear, that was part of the instructions from God. The white inner robe, the blue robe with the gold trim, the bells and pomegranates, yes, there were pomegranates hanging from this robe. The golden ephod, which, I mean, you guys don't even know what an ephod is, but that's what he's wearing, with engraved onyx shoulder straps and a sash and the breastplate and all of its stones, the turban, the engraved gold medallion. Every piece is conceived of and created with careful attention. And we'll get back to the significance of the details of the clothing. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about the priests and what they do and how it is that they become priests. So let's start with there. How do they become priests? First off, these first priests anyway, they were chosen directly by God, right? God tells Moses, take these five dudes. These are my first five priests, right? So that's pretty easy. God just chooses them. But just because God chose them to be priests doesn't mean they're priests yet, because there's actually some ceremony that has to take place to make them priests. So that's what happens. They need to be consecrated or set apart. And that's what all of Exodus chapter 29 is, this ceremony. And I'm going to warn you that some of the steps of the consecration process are kind of out there, might make you uncomfortable, might not be something you do on a day-to-day basis. So in addition to all the fancy clothes mentioned earlier, the ingredients for this ceremony, setting Aaron and his sons apart for the priesthood, are simple. In Exodus 29, 1 and 2, this is what you are to do to consecrate them so they can serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams, those are animals, right? A bull and two rams without defect. And from the finest wheat flour, make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. So these are the ingredients, right? One bull, two rams, flour, oil, and water. We can do this, right? We can make this happen. But it's what you do with all the ingredients that might be a little uncomfortable for some of us, right? The priest-making ceremony in chapter 29 involves three separate sacrificial offerings. The first one was a young bull for the forgiveness of sins. That's Exodus 29, verses 10 through 14. And then the second one is the first ram, which is also sacrificed as an offering to God. So the first one is for the forgiveness of sins. The second one is an offering to God. And then the third animal, which is the ordination ram, the second ram, is a fellowship offering. Aaron and his sons, so the five priests, lay their hands on the head of each animal before the sacrifice. And the first one, when they lay their hands on the animal, it symbolizes that they are casting all of the sins of the community, all the mistakes, all the brokenness, all the hurt, all the wrongs, all the rebellion of their community, and casting it onto the bull. And then they kill the bull. Sorry. They kill the bull. And then they light it on fire. And the entire bull is burned up. They don't eat it. It is burned up entirely. And you know why it's burned up entirely? Because that bull carries all of their sins. And their sins are also burned up entirely. So as they watch that bull burned up entirely, they're thinking, free. I'm now free from my sins. Pretty powerful. The second one, this one is a ram. Aaron and his sons also lay their hands on the ram, and when they do that, they fill that ram with the praises of the people, right? So symbolically, the first time they're casting the sins of the people onto the bull. This now they're casting the praises of the people onto this ram. And it also is killed and then burned up entirely once again, because this offering is specifically for God. This is their praises. This is an offering to be received by God only. So it is also burned up entirely. He receives it. It is just praise to him. It's not practical. It's not a meal. It is simply an offering. These are the praises of your people, Lord. Receive our praise. And then the second ram, the third animal, they lay their hands on it. And this time, it symbolizes the whole community, all of Israel, participating in this meal, communicating that they are all in this together, and then they they cook this one, they cook this ram as well, and then they eat it together as a fellowship meal with God. So, I know that was a lot of barbecue, but this, that's the Old Testament, my friends. So, these priests have been the ones who bear the responsibility of enacting the ritual processes and communicating to the people three messages. And you'll hear these a few times today. These three messages are all enacted in this ceremony. These are the three messages of the priest's work in an ongoing way. One, your sins are forgiven. God forgives your sins. The second message of the priest's work is that God receives your worship. God gladly receives your worship. When you pray to him, when you praise him, he receives it. And then the third thing is that God invites you into fellowship, or God invites you into relationship with him. Those are the three messages of the priesthood. God forgives you, God receives your worship, and God invites you into fellowship. One more detail about the ceremony. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard me teach on Exodus 24, where all the Israelites entered into a covenant with the Lord, and one of the central components to that was that blood was splashed on the sides of the altar of God's presence, and then blood was sprinkled on the people. Again, gross, right? Sorry. But then in the priestly ordination ceremony, so when Aaron and his four sons are made priests, this is what happens. Exodus 29:20. Take the other ram, slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar. It's very similar, right? Very similar to what happened to everybody earlier. They got sprinkled with blood. And the altar was splashed with blood. So, bear with me here for a second, okay? This ritual establishes that the priesthood is an echo of a ritual that's already been performed on everybody, on all of the Israelites. So maybe the priest's work, the priest's role, is anchored in the common call of all the people. We think of, like, the priest with the fancy clothes as, like, the high and fancy person who's, like, supposedly thinks they're better than everybody. But no. Their call is anchored in the call that has been given to every single Israelite. That blood is no different. The blood that was sprinkled on each person is no different than the blood that was put on Aaron's earlobe and thumb and big toe. The priests are special because God has called them, but they aren't better than anybody else. Okay? The fancy clothes do not make them better than anyone else. Okay, now, that will become important later, that's why I said it. So we've gotten a little into what the priests do, but let's dive into one of the significant highlights of their daily work. So this is again in Exodus 29. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day, every single day. Two lambs a year old, offer one in the morning and another at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Whew. This feels like a lot, right? Two lambs a year old every single day. It's a lot, right? Because there's 365 days in a year, right? And that's a lot of lambs. To my ears, it seems like overkill. Literally. Is that a dad joke or a pastor joke? It's a both joke, okay. Thank you. But let me tell you about this constant pattern of daily sacrifice. It serves as a twice daily reminder to the people. It's a reminder that should hold them responsible for their behavior. It's a reminder that should tell them about God's provision and God's grace and God's forgiveness. And again, it should communicate daily, twice daily, the three messages of the priest's work, that God forgives your sins. They need that reminder twice a day, at least. Maybe you do too. God forgives your sins. God receives your worship, and God desires to be in fellowship or in relationship with you. They get that reminder twice a day by these sacrifices. Okay. I promise I'd get back to the fancy clothes. Here we go. For one thing, the high priest's clothes, this is just interesting. They're like an inside-out tabernacle. So if you look at all the details, descriptions of the tabernacle, and then you look at the detailed description of the priest's garments, his clothes are like an inside-out version of the tabernacle. I don't know how else to say it. His most elaborate garments are the ones that are on the outside, the precious stones, the purple, red, and blue thread, and gold thread. Those are like the materials of the innermost sanctuary in the temple, or in the tabernacle. And then underneath that, he wears just white linen, which is the same thing that the outer courts are made out of the tabernacle, the outer fence. So that's just how he dresses, like an inside-out tabernacle. So did anybody this morning think to dress like an inside-out beacon when you got dressed for church this morning? Nobody? Okay. All right. Here's the good stuff about the fancy clothes. The names the high priest bears upon his clothes. There are three different pieces on which the high priest bears name, and one is the multicolored ephod with gold thread, and it has shoulder straps with two gemstones with six names on each of the gemstones on his shoulders, okay? And those are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Six on his left shoulder, six on his right shoulder. And I did that backwards. Six on his left shoulder, six on his right shoulder. And then he has a breastplate also, this time with 12 gemstones again. And on the breastplate, each of the tribes' names are engraved. So this time, instead of six on one and six on the other, each of the 12 tribes has its own stone on his breastplate. And then a turban with a golden medallion with blue cords, so right across the priest's forehead, would say, Kodesh La Yahweh, which means holy, belonging to Yahweh, or holy, belonging to the Lord. So the priest would bear the names of all the people, the names of all the tribes, on his shoulders and on his chest, and then on his forehead, the name of the Lord himself. Think about the fact that every Israelite can trace their heritage back to one of the names on one of those stones. Okay? Think about that fact. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, and look at that. Benjamin is right there on the shoulder, and Benjamin is, look, it's that one stone right on the breastplate. It's a big deal. I don't know if anybody's ever gone to like Ellis Island and looked up family names if you had family immigrate during those times, right? It's a very powerful thing to see your family's name and to know, that's part of my story. I don't even know the whole story, but that's sort of part of my story. To be able to excavate your own history can be a really powerful thing. The shoulders, the hinge of the whole outfit, and over the priest's heart, the priest carries their names. And again, across his forehead, Kodesh La Yahweh, a name that they wouldn't even try to say out loud because they thought was so powerful, so holy. They were scared they would mispronounce it. They wouldn't say the name Kodesh La Yahweh. The Old Testament scholar, Dr. Carmen Imes, written a whole book exploring the theological implications of the high priest bearing God's name, and the name of that book is Bearing God's Name. She traces the commandment to not bear the Lord's name in vain to this principle. She writes about what it means for all of us to bear the Lord's name daily in our lives. The high priest bears the Lord's name, and he bears all of our names so that we might be reconciled to God, but we also bear God's name in our heads and in our hearts. The Lord's name is above the head. Our names are above the heart. We bear this task because when Jesus Christ comes, something changes. So all that we've been talking about is centuries and centuries and centuries before Jesus walked the earth, okay? But then Jesus comes. This is an abrupt fast forward, but I hope you stick with me. When Jesus Christ comes, something changes. When he comes, he takes on the role of the high priest. He offers himself, not a bull and two rams and then two lambs every day in perpetuity forever. He offers himself. his very own body. He offers himself as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And because he is the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, he puts an end to the need for daily sacrifices. Jesus himself stands as our high priest, representing all of us all of us who come in faith, bearing our names over his shoulders and over his heart and offering those same reminders. Jesus offers those reminders to us. God forgives you. God receives your worship, and God wants to be in fellowship with you. Jesus reminds us of those three things. That sounds like good news. Is that good news? God forgives your sins. God receives your worship. God invites you into fellowship with him. These three promises apply to everyone who receives Jesus as Lord of their life, right? You become attached to him. He serves as your high priest. God forgives your sins. God receives your worship. God invites you into fellowship with him. And if that wasn't enough good news, which that is such amazing good news, it might take you a while to process it, but it's amazing good news. I want to add one more layer of what the priesthood has to do with us. So I mentioned earlier that the priesthood is anchored in the call of every single Israelite, of every single person. The priest's ordination ceremony was an echo of the consecration of every one of the Israelites. So in a similar way, when Jesus becomes our high priest, he also makes us all priests, something that he calls a royal priesthood. It's a royal priesthood because he's the king. And I don't mean by that that we get to wear the fancy clothes or that we have to make those sacrifices. But in Christ, we are priests. Here's what the book of 1 Peter says about it. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that beautiful? We offer spiritual sacrifices to God, right? That does not involve blood, thankfully. We declare the praises of Christ. This is our priestly work. It is what we do in Christ on behalf of one another. It is something the Reformers call the priesthood of all believers. It's a beautiful and a significant call. But I think the idea of the priesthood of all believers has also kind of been misunderstood, perhaps especially by me. Justo Gonzalez writes about growing up as a Methodist in the predominantly Catholic country of Cuba. And he writes this. It blew my mind when I read it. He said, as I understood universal priesthood back then, it simply meant that we did not need priests, for each of us was his or her own priest. This had a certain value as a polemical point in our conflicts with Roman Catholicism. That is, it was a really nice thing to say in arguments with Catholics. But it is a very abridged and impoverished understanding of the universal priesthood. The priesthood of all believers doesn't mean simply or even first of all that each of us is our own priest, but it means above all that we are all priests for everyone else. That's fascinating, right? I had never thought of it that way. Thanks, Justo. I have understood the priesthood of all believers as primarily meaning that we can go directly to God in prayer without the moderation of a priest, which I want to affirm is true. Okay? You can. But that is not what the priesthood of all believers is about. The priesthood of all believers is more than that. I want to say that it's a great and mighty and wonderful gift that we, in Christ, can go to God directly in prayer. That is an amazing gift. But it's not the primary vocation of the priesthood. The priesthood of all believers, the royal priesthood, calls us to be priests for each other. What does that look like? We're a royal priesthood called to bear the name of God. We're called to bear the names of each other before God. We are called to pray for one another. We're called to lift up one another, to bear one another's burdens, to remind our fellow sisters and brothers in this big, beautiful family of Christ's church the same things that the priests have always reminded the people. God forgives your sins. God receives your worship. God wants to be in fellowship with you. Yes, that's my job as a pastor, but it's also your job to remind each other. Because sometimes we get down, right? Sometimes things get dark. Sometimes things get bleak, and we need a priest who will step up. And you might not call yourself a priest. Actually, I probably don't recommend it. I don't recommend making business cards. But offering that priestly role to one another, to stand in and say to them, say to one another what God has said is true about them. That God forgives your sins. That God receives your worship. And that God desires to be in fellowship with you. God invites you to be in fellowship with Him. God invites you today, my sisters and brothers. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your church. And we thank you for all of these priests who stand around us to remind us of the truth of what you've said about us, the truth of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Forgiven our sins, receiving our worship, inviting us into fellowship and relationship with you. So Lord, today if there's anybody who feels out of fellowship with God, who feels out of step with God, who feels like their sins hang on to them, that they're not free from them, anybody who feels like God doesn't hear their prayers, I pray for those sisters and brothers today, that you will meet them right where they are and assure them. Show them if there's any change that needs to be made in their life, if there's any internal change or any external change that needs to be made for them to be in right relationship with you, so that they might live in the freedom of your forgiveness, of your worship, and of your fellowship. And as we come to the table, Lord, may we be reminded of those great truths as well. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.